All right. I invite your attention back to Matthew chapter 13. As we're going to go through it, a little bit more reading in the context, talking about kingdom anatomy. Kingdom anatomy. But I want to begin with this thought from verse 10. Matthew 13 and verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Have you ever considered the harshness of that phrase? What was on the minds of the disciples when they heard that said? Well, we're going to look at that more in context. But when we think about this, folks, we need to understand that there was a group that Christ was speaking to that included the multitudes, which were, we don't know how many people, it's just a multitude, and yet the disciples were there. And he proclaimed the same message, and their physical ears heard the same thing. But after it passed into the ears, something was different. And that's what I want to think about. It's all these parables that he shared and the instruction that he included, especially for the disciples, how that affects us. What does that mean for us today? After looking at the end of Matthew 13 this morning and thinking about the question Jesus asked his disciple, "Have you understood all these things?" Examining the value of true life-changing understanding, I would like to back up, go to the beginning of the chapter, walk through these parables, looking at application. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Not too long ago, Brother Jake went through Matthew. We have all that, but I want us to get the big picture of Matthew chapter 13 to better understand this morning as well as tonight. The whole thing wrapped around that chapter. I think that is a pivotal point in the book of Matthew. I think it was very pivotal for the disciples themselves. Now, folks, I want to say this. Doctrine and theology is for every believer, okay? I kind of jumped on that just a little bit this morning, but so many address Christian doctrine as not necessary for conversion, but even conversion itself stems on a doctrine and theology and application of those things. Yeah, I mean, how can you say you're saved unless you understand that, right? We talk about soteriology. See, I told you I have trouble with words sometimes. Soteriology, and soteriology itself is a study of the doctrine of what? Salvation. So, yeah, that's a big word, but let's just say study of salvation. Why do we need to study salvation? Well, there's lots of things. There's many questions need to be asked concerning the doctrine of salvation. Let me give you a couple. How can I be saved? Do I have an answer for that one? What am I being saved from? Most people have no clue, right? Who is saving me? Whose responsibility? What is required of me in my salvation? What is required of the one saving me? What evidence do I need to be sure I see in myself that to know that I am saved? What am I being saved for? What am I being saved from, of course? What am I being saved to? Doctrine and theology answers those very important questions. When we talk about doctrine, we talk about theology, you cannot throw that out the window if you truly want to understand salvation. To say I'm saved, it has a truckload of meaning behind it. Do you know what it means to be saved? And I think today the world we live in misses that so often. And I think some of it's legitimate misinterpretation. Other, it's bad teaching. I believe there's sheep out there that are confused about conversion. I believe they're true, Bible-believing. I believe they're born again. But yet, because of the confusion of teaching that happens in the world of religion, they're confused about those various things. I think doctrine and theology is something we need to apply. We need to encourage. We need to talk about. We need to study. So, we can go on and on with all kinds of questions, but often all you hear from a person but I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. I know that sounds like a sweet phrase. I love Jesus. But even saying that, you guys, there's meaning packed behind that that we got to get a hold of. We got to get an understanding. What does that mean, I love Jesus? Well, first, define who is Jesus. Are we talking about a dog named Jesus? Are we talking about a parrot named Jesus? Y'all know the old joke? Just the idea of the context of who are you talking about? What do you mean by I love Jesus? Is Jesus a way of thinking? Is Jesus a real person? All these questions have to be answered if you mean anything when you start talking about salvation. So, doctrine and theology will answer these questions, so we need to import them, implant them, earnestly go after them, so that we can grow in them, our understanding. The kingdom parables we will look at here in Matthew 13 draws a stark contrast between those in the kingdom and those not in the kingdom. Characteristics of true discipleship are given all through the New Testament. A holiness they possess and seek more of. A love for God and others. A walk that stands out from the world. A reflection of the righteousness of God as the light of the world. We can go on and on with that list. But again, we have to breathe a minute and say, you talk about these things, but what do they mean? Let's get into this parable and see if we can at least show some of the contrast here. Matthew chapter 13, kingdom beginning. Folks, when we think about it, we think about this kingdom that God has established. He's created, and this parable that we're going to look at first deals with that origin, the process of that origin, I should say. And this is what he says. Matthew chapter 10, chapter 13 and verse 1. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying... Now, we're not sure if this is the exact first parable that he said, but this is the one that Matthew recorded. He said he told him a lot of things. So either there's more parables or there's a lot wrapped up in this one parable. Which both of those could be true. A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have such much soil. And immediately sprang up. Since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell on among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them out. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Then he says this, "He who has an ear, let him hear." Wow. When we think about that. I mean, what does verse 10 say? Let me get to verse 10 here. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" All right. Well, let's think about this for a minute. Folks, the crowd that had gathered before him were made up of the multitudes, and the disciples heard the same things. They heard the same words, but notice that in verse 10, the disciples sought for a deeper meaning. They wanted to understand. They had an appetite for more of what came from Christ. But I want you to notice, the multitude didn't look for any more information. Now, do y'all remember Paul Washer preaching that youth message? And he's coming down on them real hard, and they're, and they're hollering, and they're praising, and they're yelling, and then he stops, and he said, "But I'm talking about you." And they keep praising. They're like, slam over their head. Do you realize that this is kind of what went on? Those multitudes had no idea. Well, was he talking about me, or is he just telling this funny story? Does this story have meaning for me? The multitude did not ask those questions, but the disciples did. Something was different in the disciples to cause them to question. Are you talking about me? I mean, that's really, somebody tells a joke and you think, well, that kind of hit home. Are you talking about me? They seem to not care. It was just a story to him. That's all they wanted. Maybe they were waiting. Well, as soon as he gets through telling these old silly stories, he's going to, you know, call some fish and bread to show up. Pizza's going to arrive and we're going to eat and go home. Because that's all they were there for. But see, that's what a lot happens when people hear the Word of God. Whenever the Word of God goes out in a congregation, you guys, there's those who hear it and say, I know what he's talking about. I want to know more about that. And then there's those who, I can't tell you what he said. I have no recollection. It flew right past me. I can't repeat anything Brother Jake said. I don't know. So you see there's something different. And this is Christ doing the teaching. This is the Son of God. This is the King of the universe, the Creator of all things. And he's the one doing the talking, and yet you see no more reaction from them than that, but the disciples. Pay attention to the disciples, because they came close and they said, why are you talking to them in parables? And they really want to know more, because they wanted to know, am I in there somewhere? Am I in that parable somewhere? Jesus, would you tell me what I am in that? Because you don't tell nobody nothing in vain. There's a reason for what you've done. Now, where am I in that? Am I the one with the shallow ground? Am I the one with the thorns growing up, choking me out? Where is my life going? They seem to not want to answer that question or ask that question. But the disciples, they truly did. Now, folks, I believe this happens in so many presentations of the gospel. If you share the gospel with people, you're going to spend some time. Even I would even use the word discipling some people, and it's like over time you're going to see it's not doing nothing. It's just, we're just echoing the same thing over and over. I ain't saying give up, but I am going to say this: until somebody starts showing some interest, you can spend a lot of time talking to a wall, and that wall will never change. And I believe a lot of times when we're presenting the gospel, we see that kind of reaction from people. So, what does that mean? Where's the questions? What do these things mean? When you're talking to people and you want to hear somebody say something, what does these things mean? Let's get deeper. Let's go. Let's take another level down. Where am I in that parable? Where am I in that story? Well, how is the gospel, what you're telling me, actually affecting me? Jesus answered the disciples' question. Jesus speaks directly to that gift. And I Brother Noel and I were talking about this earlier. Look at verse 10 with me real quick, starting at verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Now, folks, I want to say this. Not that it never will be given, because some of those in that multitude may have become believers later on. We know that. So some of those that saw Christ came believers later on through the ministry of the disciples or the church later. But at that time, it had not been given to them. And that's what he says, right? But to them, it has not been given. He never said it would never be given. He said it has not been given. So I want to leave that there. Verse 12. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. That says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn. I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, verse 16, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Do you realize that Christ is singling those who did understand this and said, I'm speaking to them in parables because that's what is prophesied that would happen, and they have ears that will not understand. They will not. Their eyes, they will not see. Their heart, they will not change. But he says, but it's been given to you. Have you ever thought about that? That we think salvation is a gift. The very understanding or comprehension or hearing of the gospel is a gift. It's a gift that we should plead for, if you mind. I mean, somebody who's sitting there and is frustrated and saying, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. I'm worried about it. I can't sleep. I guarantee the Spirit's working on you. But if you can walk away and leave this place and not be changed and not care about that, I don't see nothing more than what the multitudes were doing. And they were just, they didn't care what was coming out of the mouth of Christ. They may have been waiting for something. They came to hear him talk. We have to give them that. They came to hear him talk. But beyond that, what does that mean? How did that affect them? And then, you guys, in the beginning of the kingdom, think about this. More detail was given. Matthew 13, verse 18. He explains it to the disciples. So here we've got the multitudes and the disciples hear the same parable. We go into this little discourse about the apostles asked, you know, the disciples asked, why do you speak to them in parable? And he says, well, to tell you the truth, your hearing, the ability that you have to hear is a gift from God. And this is prophesied and all is well. And he says, you're blessed to have the ears you got and the eyes you've got. And I would include the heart as well, because that's what the new covenant was a promise to do. But then he says, let me explain more. Let's take it deeper. But see, the disciples wanted truly to know more. And then he explains. He says, here then is the parable of the sower. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Immediately I'm done. I'm afraid that there's a lot of churches today that I think a lot of people would fall into that category today if persecution came on American churches at this point. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world or the world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word out, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Now think about what he said. This is the one that hears the word. He hears it indeed, and he bears fruit. He yields fruit. Life is changed. Something's coming out of what the word of God has done to him. A real change in him. Folks, I know people throw fits about it. And there's lots of arguments about, you're putting too much of a burden. No, you're not. When the word of God comes in and the seed of truth is planted within you, this redemptive work that takes place in you is a spirit of God that will change who you are. If there is no change, that's when we need to be concerned. If we can steadily go and keep and never move off our path and no change happens, that's when I would be concerned about this. There should be growth. There should be a fruit that comes from that seed that is planted. Now, one more time. When he goes through these things, he's portraying the beginning of the kingdom. He said, this is how it's like. He said, the seed is put forth. The word of God, the word of the kingdom, goes forth. Okay? There's a parable of someone sowing. Now, in every instance, it seems that Christ is portrayed as that one who is sowing. He sows the seed. Then some fall on different types of soil, and that different types of soil has different reactions. Some of them are short time. It sounds good to me right now. I'll go with it right now, but easily they're off track. They're not concerned about it. It's not consistent. There's others who they hear it. They might experience in some shallow fashion, but it never takes root. It never embeds itself in the heart. And then there are those who actually truly are choked out by riches. The seed's there, and it's choked out. Folks, that is what the work of the kingdom is happening everywhere. And we're called to share that gospel. We're sharing that seed. But know this, that as we proclaim the gospel, it is Christ who bears that seed out. That's His blessing. That's His work. He's doing that. We're giving the message. We're sharing the gospel. And that's what we know. We don't have a pocket full of seeds and we're throwing them at people and trying to, that's not where Christ is in control of that. But that is to illustrate how it goes forth. That's the kingdom of God. But He doesn't just stop there on beginning that kingdom. He talks about kingdom growth. Look at verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does how does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest the gathering of the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So this is pretty simple. It's a planted garden. And you know, folks, I love the fact that this is a wheat field with weeds and not a weed field with a few straggling pieces of wheat growing out of it. We've seen that. Volunteers is what we call it. So you can dump out some tomato seed somewhere and you'll have a tomato plant growing up in a bunch of weeds. That's not what this is. This is a garden with weeds in it. Not the other way around. It's not a weed bed with a few little stragglers out there. This is God's kingdom. That's what we're working with. That's what we're dealing with today. So that's a positive thing. But kingdom anatomy addresses here, relates to the characteristics of the environment in which the kingdom will exist and grow and even flourish in. See, that's the thing. People want to think, well, are we losing? No, we're never losing. I believe God is sovereign. He's always sovereign. He's the King of Kings right now. I don't have to wait for another reign, a millennial reign, or any. He's King now over all things and sovereign. And this is what we're looking at. That environment exists. And Jesus was showing them that, yeah, you're going to have weeds and you're going to have wheat grow up. He said, but there's coming a harvest. There is coming a harvest. Harvest is coming. But until then, the kingdoms grow. The kingdom growth will continue to thrive. Nothing's going to hinder that. And folks, you see, he does explain this, but a little deeper. But I want to point out that he moves on to another parable. Look at verse 31. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." When you think about this, what's he trying to demonstrate? He's showing how strong the kingdom itself is. He's portraying this as the kingdom. And the kingdom is this tree that is planted from a really small thing. Really small. Jesus and the 12. Just look at it that way. And yet it sets on fire this great kingdom that grows up that's bigger than anything. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's nothing that's getting defeated or being chopped down. Anyway, it's in fact, the more you trim something, the faster it grows. Right? That's what happens. It's invasive. It's vigor. The kingdom's illustrated here is something that's going to flourish and flourish well. Not something that we can be discouraged about that's not going to make it. Or it's a plant that's barely making it. Folks, and I don't know whether you know this, but birds usually pick very safe and sturdy places to build nests. Places that they're pretty sure is going to be there when their eggs hatch. And that's the picture he draws of the kingdom. It's going to be there. Verse 33, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it is all leavened. Here we go again. What are we doing? I mean, this is just one little sentence here. And he's saying that leaven, it took over. If you've ever seen leavened bread rise, you take it, and that thing just starts taking over everything. There's an episode of Lucy. I don't know if y'all old enough to remember that, where the bread took over. So, kept coming out the refrigerator. But anyway, that's the picture we get. That leaven starts, and it just increases more and more. Folks, don't be discouraged about what happens in the kingdom of God. God's got this. Amen. Our Lord has this. There's nothing out of His control. That's what these parables are meant to tell His disciples. They're learning from them. They're seeing things that other people don't see. Because I tell you, the world looks at Christianity today and they just don't see it. They don't see the power of it. They don't see the influence of it. But I guarantee you, folks, every aspect of this world is affected by Christianity. And if nothing else, the fact that we're the salt of the earth, that there's a preserving factor. A lot of people may not realize it, but as long as believers are on this earth, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Because that's God's kingdom. And He is the one who is preserving them. Again, verse 34, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, He said nothing to them without parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Now this is again what Matthew wants to do. All through the book of Matthew, he goes back and he draws references from the Old Testament and said this is fulfilling that He is who He says He is. Then he gives the interpretation. Look at verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The ones who sows in good seed, the good seed is the Son of Man." So he's taken. He said, "That's who I am." The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. That's all the believers. So he's clarifying everything that he has told in the parable. The field is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The seed, the weeds, are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with a fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into fire in the fiery furnace, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears, let him hear." Here we go with the ears again. Do you see all that repeated in that context of parables? The hearing what is going on. What is different about the disciples? They have a gift to be able to hear. To hear the truth. And they are hungry for more. They want more detail. And folks, as I said this morning, that's something should be a part of every one of us, is wanting more of what God has offered. But again, I ask the question, why didn't the multitudes ask for more meaning? It's probably they never imagined that Jesus could have been referring to them in the parable of the weeds. He said, well, he can't be talking about us. I'm not a wheat, and I'm not a weed. So that parable, we don't know what he was telling it for, but they didn't ask for any other meaning. They didn't question, where am I in that? And I think that's always dangerous when we don't think about the fact, are we in this parable? Are we in this story? Are we in this word? Are you talking about me? But the disciples asked for more explanation, and Christ gave them more detail. They believed the words of Jesus. They knew and understand that Jesus' talk was not just talk, but it carried meaning, it carried intent, and it carried purpose. Disciples were asking, where am I in the parable? They believed and cared and desired to know more. Something all true disciples should be doing today. Every one of us who claim to be a believer. To true disciples, God's kingdom is worth everything. The next couple of phrases, you guys, that are used, the parables, he says the kingdom, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now he's just messing around in the field and he saw the value. And you're seeing the disciples coming to Christ saying, I want to see the value. I think this is worth everything. I'm willing to follow you even unto death. This is worth it to me. Look at verse 45 again. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in a search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Do you realize there's two things consistent here? Both of these went and sold everything that they had. Everything I've got now ain't worth what I'm getting. Amen. That's the truth. And if you don't see that, Lord help you. Lord help us. Because, folks, that's the value of the kingdom. To be a part of this kingdom. To understand more about this kingdom. And then finally, the kingdom gathering. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Once again, there's a consummation coming for this kingdom. A mass collection, I do believe. That's what described in both the wheat and the weeds, as well as in this fishnet parable. But this fishnet gathers it all in, they pull it ashore, and they sort. There's a sorting process that takes place at some point. That's what he's showing. And both ends, the weed and the unwanted fish, go into the same place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The consummation of the kingdom. Mass collection. I know as a kid, I used to go out on a shrimp boat and we would take and pull that net, dump it on that pickout box, and we would go to start throwing the bad stuff away and throwing the good stuff in a cooler. That was just how we did it. And there was all kind of weird things come out of that net. But the only stuff you wanted to keep on the boat was the stuff that was a profit of value. And that's what we did. Again, when a lost person hears this, they could hear these parables preached. Do they not think that they are the bad which are thrown away? Or does everybody think of themselves so highly that I couldn't imagine that Jesus would catch me in a net and throw me away? I'm worth too much. I got too much going. I've got too much talent. I mean, that preacher last week told me Jesus loves me. He couldn't throw me away. You know, and all that, the disciples were concerned. Maybe they saw their unworthiness and they looked at themselves and said, you know what? God showed me who I am, and I am worthy to be thrown away. I have nothing, no reason for God to keep me. I don't think that much of myself. But That in itself, folks, would be a gift, that God would allow you to see your own depth of sin and wickedness. Because otherwise, we are blind to who we are. We are blind. I want to close with something that I thought was encouraging. And very quickly, not too long ago, Trevor Johnson posted this. And I wished I could say, I don't know whether it was Trevor or someone else's. Forgive me if I don't properly identify where Trevor got it, if it wasn't from Trevor. But it's regarding the kingdom of God. Is the world getting better or is the world getting worse? As a Christian, there are various camps who debate about the end of the world. And many affirm that at the end there may be a falling away, an apostasy, or apostasy before the second coming of Christ. However, what is the general tenor of this age? How is this age to be generally typified on the whole? By optimism and gospel victory. Look at just one chapter of the Bible, the parables of the kingdom in Mark 13. Number one, first, Jesus compared the kingdom of God in the world to a wheat field, not a tare field. There are also tares in the field of the world until the harvest time, yet it is still growing wheat, yielding a great harvest. Second, Matthew 13 records the parable of the mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. The point is that the mustard seed starts very small, Jesus and his little band of disciples, yet grows into one of the largest trees around. The Christian faith has spread throughout the whole world. Third, in verse 33, the kingdom of God is likened to leaven, which also starts small and yet will eventually permeate the entire dough. What else could Jesus be teaching except that the kingdom of God will spread throughout the whole earth? God will call out and elect people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. Mark 13:10 echoes Mark 24's word, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a testimony to all nations, then will the end come. We have every reason for optimism. The kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our God, our Lord, and of his Christ, Revelation 11:15. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession, Psalm 2:8. It shall come to pass that in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow into it, Isaiah 2:2. His name shall be continued. As long as the sun, men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Psalm 72:17. And the kingdom and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Daniel 7:27. He shall say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Isaiah 43:6. His way shall be known upon the earth and his saving health among all nations. Psalm 67:2. He shall have dominion from sea to sea and from river unto ends of the from the river to the ends of the earth. Zechariah 9:10. We see not yet all things put under him. Hebrews 2:8. But he must reign until all enemies shall be put under his feet. 1 Corinthians 15:25. And finally, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2:14. Folks, there is hope. Amen. This kingdom is a kingdom of victory because Christ has won that victory.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for blessing us. We ask, Father, your will to be done in our lives. Help us through the week to come. You know what will take place. You know what we will need to get us by each day. May we honor and glorify you in every opportunity that you give us. Be with Jake as he will be returning this week. And just ask your will to be done in your kingdom. We ask, Father, that your kingdom come and your will be done. For you are worthy of all glory and honor and praise. May we be a part of that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.